Hey everyone, having fun yet? Yeah. Oh, come on, you can do better than that. You having fun yet? Good. I'm glad to hear that. I'm having a lot of fun. I love camp. Since I've been a little kid, camp has been one of the most fun things that I get to do, and it's true as an adult too. I love playing basketball. I got to play with some of my guys here. They're calling me Ginobili. If you don't know who Ginobili is, he's a bald white guy that plays basketball. And for some reason, they're calling me Ginobili. Can you figure that out? I don't know. I love to play ping pong. I love to play camp games and all the fun things that we do here. It's a lot of fun. Being at camp is awesome. And I love to do all that stuff. And honestly, I look forward to having some fun with you all and get to know you a little bit, doing all the activities and stuff. But I want you to know here from the get-go, from the beginning, that I do consider it a privilege to come up here up front and to talk to you about the Lord. It's a responsibility that I take very seriously. Those of you who have heard me before and who know me a little bit, I know that I'm more of a straight shooter than anything else. I'm not going to stand up here this week and yell and scream at you. I'm not going to try to trick you or to manipulate you or to try to say anything to try to make you think something different. I'm not up here to entertain you. Okay, I don't know any tricks, and I'm not all that funny. Okay? I'm here for a reason. And you might be surprised to hear this, but it's the same reason that you're here. And it's the same reason that your counselors are here. And it's the same reason that your youth pastors are here. And the adult leaders are here. And that Rich and Sandy are here. The reason that we're all here is because God has drawn us here. God is the one who brought you here. Now I realize that many of you may think that that's not why you're here at all. Many of you might think you're here because mom or dad made you come. Or you might think you're here because your youth pastor or your pastor decided that this would be a good idea to do this summer. Or maybe it's because you think horseback riding will be a lot of fun. Or like to play basketball or to do all the different activities. That's why you might think you're here. Maybe you think you're here because there's some cute guy or girl that you'd like to get to know this week. Right? We're not stupid. We know what's going on here. We know what you guys are thinking. Counselors. Maybe you think you're here because you needed a job this summer, because you needed to make some money to help pay off your college bills. But the reality is, despite what you may think, the reason you're here, whether you know it or not, is because God has drawn you here. God is the one who brought you here. But you know what? It's even bigger than that. Without a doubt, God has brought you to this geographical place at this moment in time, Lake Forest Ranch, 2007, God has brought you here. But it's more than that. It's bigger than that. You see, God has brought you here because He wants to bring you to Himself. See, that's what I believe is on God's heart this week. Not so much to bring us to a geographical location, because He's done that already. That's easy for God. You're sitting right here, right where He wants you. It's not so much that. It's His desire to bring you to Himself. That's what I believe is on God's heart this week. It's to bring us to Himself, into a relationship with Himself. Look at John 12:32. If you have a Bible, you can open. If you don't, it might be easier. The verses are going to show up on the screen. John 12:32. Jesus says, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to Myself." And that right there is the great work that I believe God is doing in our time. In these days, which may very well be the last days that there are, God is drawing men and women, boys and girls, teenagers, young people, children, black and white, Asian, Hispanic, Jew, Chinese. He's drawing all people from every part of the world and from every nation. God is now drawing them to Himself. It's as if in these last days that God is a great magnet that He's placed in the center of the universe, and He's drawing all things. Everything is coming to Himself. He's gathering everyone to Himself. 2 Thessalonians 2:1. "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him." See, this is God's goal for us, both now and in the future, that we are gathered. Not so much that we're gathered to Lake Forest Ranch. He doesn't want us to be so much gathered in a church building. He's not gathering us to some denomination or to some creed or to some doctrinal belief. God is gathering us to Himself. That's God's desire, is to bring us to Himself, into a relationship with Himself. And that's, I promise you, that's really all I plan to say this week. If you can understand what I just said, you're going to understand everything that we're going to talk about this week. Because I promise you, it will not get any harder than that. What I want to say this week is that God's desire is to bring you to Himself so that He can have a relationship with you. Now, to help us understand this better, tonight I'm going to give you three Bible examples of the same truth that we already talked about. It's the same thing, just three Bible examples. Practically speaking, I'm not going to say anything different from what I've already said. But hopefully I'm going to give you these three Bible examples to hopefully just make it a little more easy to understand and to reinforce what we already know is true. The first example comes from a famous passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The second example comes from verses in Hebrews chapter 2, which are actually going to be the theme verses that we're going to use for this week. And the third example is a story from the Old Testament found in Genesis, which is where we're going to spend most of our time here this week. And we'll see, as the week goes on, we're going to see that this story is just another example of the truth that God will do everything necessary to bring us to Himself, to bring us into a relationship. So let's take a look at the first illustration. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Now, the first thing that jumps out at me in these verses is this idea that we've already talked about. This idea that God is gathering us to Himself. Look at verse 18. Let's go to the next slide if we can. Verse 18. It says, who reconciled us, where? To Himself, through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's where He's bringing us, to God. And these examples here, that's what we already talked about, is God gathering us. He's reconciling us to Himself, bringing us to Himself. Well, there's a second thing that jumps out to me in this passage, and it's a word that appears five times in just three verses. It's up there on the screen. Anybody know what word it is I'm talking about? That's right. It's the word reconciliation. Okay, and that appears five times in just three verses. Now, does anybody know what that word means, reconciliation? Anybody want to take a stab at it? Nobody? Wow, you guys are not brave at all. Well, you're going to know in a second. Reconciliation, and I'm sure you probably know this, but reconciliation is when there's a disagreement between two parties or two people, and you try to reestablish the relationship on friendly terms. Things are going bad and you try to make things right. It's the settling of differences between people or between groups. It's setting things straight. Let me give you an example. Let's pretend I'm a teenager. Okay, I'm one of you. You got to pretend like I got a lot more hair. Let's pretend I'm like Mark with the big fro. Got to use your imagination for that one. Okay, let's pretend I'm a teenager and let's pretend I got get into a big fight and have a falling out with my mom or my dad. Okay, and let's pretend, just for the sake of argument, that the reason that all that happened, it was my fault. Maybe I lied right directly to my parents' face. Or maybe I broke the rules of the house, did something I wasn't supposed to do. Maybe I went into my mom's wallet and stole some money from her. Okay, maybe whatever I did, let's say whatever it was my fault that we got into a fight. And when my mom confronted me about the problem, she said, hey, Steve, I know what you did. I said some real hurtful things. I said some things I knew would bother her that were real personal. And on my way out the door, I said these things just to hurt her. Now, obviously, there's been some damage done in our relationship, right? There's been some harm done in our relationship because of what's happened, the things I've done and the things I've said. And if that relationship between me and my mom has any hope of continuing, there's got to be a reconciliation. We've got to come together, settle the differences, and to make things right, just so that our relationship can be restored to what it was. And in this case, since I was the one who did wrong, it would be my responsibility to make things right. Right? That's just common sense. I'm the one who messed it up, so I'm the one who's got to fix it. Right? Now that might involve an apology. I might go up to my mom and apologize. That might involve a promise of some sort. I'll promise to do the dishes for the next 30 days, or I'll take out the trash, or I'll do some kind of punishment, or whatever it is. Right? But somehow, some way, I've got to make it up to the person I've offended. In this case, that's my mom. And that's the way it usually works. The one who messes up, the one who offends someone, that's the person that has to fix it. That's how reconciliation is supposed to work. And the person that's offended, they don't have to do anything other than to either accept or to reject the terms of reconciliation that are presented. I can come up to my mom and say, "Mom, I'm real sorry about what happened. And here's what I'm going to do to make things right. I'm going to list all the things that I plan to do to make things right." And she can say either, "Yes, I accept that." And if she says that, then our relationship is restored and we can continue. Or she can say, "No, I don't accept that. That's not good enough. What you've presented to me, that's not good enough." And she has every right to do that because she's the one that's been offended. I'm the one who messed up. She's the one who's been offended. So she has the right to say, "No, that's not good enough." And if that's the case, then our relationship is still broken. And there's no healing done there. Now that makes sense, right? Does that make everyone understand what I'm talking about? Well, that's how reconciliation is supposed to work. That's how it's supposed to go. But that's not the reconciliation we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The reconciliation in 2 Corinthians is totally backwards from the way it's supposed to be. It's totally upside down and turned inside out. You see, in this case, God is the one who's been offended. God is the one who's been wrong because of our sin. We're the ones who did the damage. So you'd expect that we would be the ones to have to make things right. That's how it's supposed to work. We messed it up, so now we got to fix it. But that's not how it goes. You see, God loved us so much that He turned the tables on us. He put Himself in the position of the one who did wrong by becoming sin for us. And now get this. And now He, even though He didn't do anything wrong, now He is offering to us the terms of reconciliation, the terms of peace through Christ. God says, "Here's what I'm going to do. Here's what I'm going to do in order to make things right between us. This is what I'm going to do." And now even though we're the ones who did wrong, suddenly we find ourselves on the other side of the equation, and now we have the choice to either accept or to reject the terms of peace that have been offered to us. You see why that's so backwards? Why that's so upside down and inside out? We're the ones who messed the relationship up in the first place. God didn't do anything wrong. God's not required to do anything. We're the ones who messed it up. But God, in His great love, is the one who initiates the terms of the reconciliation. God is the one who pursues the peace with us. He didn't wait for us to come running after Him to say, "Hey, this is what I want to do to make things right." God came after us. He's the one who tracked us down and searched us out. And He says to us now, "This is what I'm going to do to set things right with you so that we can have a relationship." He wanted to be reconciled with you so badly that He endured the cross and was crucified and hung on a cross, even though He didn't do anything wrong. And then, as if that's not enough, He humbles Himself even further by allowing us to have the choice whether or not to accept or to reject the terms that He has offered. That's how much He loves you. That's how much He wants a relationship with you. Colossians 1:19. "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven." That's the first illustration that I wanted you to see tonight. That's what we're talking about, that God wants to make things right with you. He wants a reconciliation. He wants to make it right and to bring you to Himself. And He'll do whatever it takes, including dying on a cross. He'll do whatever it takes so that He can have a relationship with you. Well, there's a second illustration, and that's found in the book of Hebrews. And I want you to pay close attention to these verses, because the verses we're about to read are our theme verses for the week. So it's important that you understand what these verses are all about. Let's take a look. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Hebrews 2, 9. "But we do see Him, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings." Now let's be perfectly honest with each other here. When we were reading that those verses, how many of you think that that's pretty easy to understand? Raise your hand. How many think it's kind of difficult and a little bit confusing? Put your hands up. Let's be honest. Right? Yeah, I think I can relate to that, because honestly, those verses are kind of a mouthful. It says a lot. There's a lot there. And for a long time, I kind of struggled with these verses, because it's just so full with stuff. But then it suddenly hit me that the thought here is actually a very simple thought. In fact, every one of you in this room knows what these verses mean, because it's the same thing we've been talking about. But I want you to see it for yourself, so I want to show you and break it down into two parts for you. The first part is verse 9. Let's look again at the next slide, verse 9. "But we do see Him, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor." You see, in this first part, our attention is focused on Jesus and the great sufferings that He endured on our behalf. The verse we read a while ago in 2 Corinthians said that Jesus became sin for us. The Bible also says that He was rejected by His own people, by His own brothers. The Bible says that He was falsely accused and delivered up to death. Says that He was mocked and He was beaten. The Bible says that He was stripped down and spit at. They spit in His face. And they ripped out His beard from its roots. They ripped it out of His face. They took a crown of thorns and they put it on His head and they drove it into His skull. And He went to the cross and they put nails in His hands and His feet, and they hung Him on a cross and they left Him there to die. Jesus endured great sufferings through His death. More suffering than you and I could ever begin to understand or imagine. But we see as a result of His suffering, because of what He did, and as a result of His humiliation, that God raised Him up out of the pit to a place of glory and honor. It's right there. Because of the suffering of death, now He's raised up and crowned with glory and honor. Listen to that same thought in Ephesians 1, verse 20. "Which He brought about in Christ, which God brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come." See, those verses say that Jesus right now is at the right hand of God, in a place of glory and honor and power and authority, above all power and all rule. He is up there in the place of glory and honor. And besides being in authority, the Bible tells us that He's in a perfect relationship right now with the Father. He's enjoying an intimate relationship, He and the Father, as He's at the right hand of God. That's part one. Jesus, because of what He did and what He suffered, is raised up to glory. So keep that in your mind for a second. Jesus, part one, Jesus has gone to glory. Now let's look at the second part, Hebrews 2:10. "For it was fitting for Him, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings." Now wait a minute. In the first part we see that Jesus went to glory because of what He did. But now who's going to glory? Who's going? Help me out. It's right there. It says many sons are now going to glory. You understand what that means? Are you starting to see what it's talking about? In the first part, the Bible tells us that Jesus went to glory because of what he did. But Jesus wasn't satisfied being in glory by himself. And so now it's his desire to bring many sons, to bring brothers and sisters, his family, to bring them to glory with him. It's to bring us to himself. It's the same thing we've been talking about. That's God's desire, is to bring many sons to himself, to glory. Now, I'll bet when you hear that God is going to bring me to glory, I'll bet that your first thought is probably similar to what my first thought was. That God's main goal is to bring us to some place called glory. A place that we call heaven. A place where there's a street of gold and a crystal sea and pearly gates, and it's bright and shining and everything is calm and peaceful and beautiful. That's often what we think of when we talk about going to glory. But you know what? As great as that might be, and as much as we might enjoy that someday, that's not why Jesus went to the cross. That's not why he suffered all those things. The reason he endured all those sufferings is so that he could bring us to glory. That is, to bring us to himself. That's the glory. It's being brought to Christ himself into a relationship. Listen to John chapter 17. This is the night before Jesus is about to go to the cross. He's a dying man. He knows he's about to die. He's about to go to the cross, and this is what's on his heart. This is what he prays to his Father. John 17:24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me. For you love me before the foundation of the world. You see, that's the real passion of the Christ. He's praying to God right before he's going to die. He says, Lord, I want them to be with me, to be where I am. I want them to be with me. I want them to experience this relationship that I have with you, this oneness that we have with each other, that you're in me and I'm in you and we have this great relationship with each other. That's my prayer. I want them to understand what we have, this relationship, this oneness. And you know what? Our only hope of getting to glory, of knowing that relationship, is if somebody else brings us there. We can't get there on our own. Not one of us. Someone's got to bring us. And what better person to bring us to glory than Jesus himself? Because he's already made his way to glory. He's already charted out the course. The Bible says that now he is fit to become the captain of our salvation, the leader, the great shepherd that's going to take each one of us by the hand and going to lead us back to God himself, to lead us to God. Well, that's what this week is all about. It's about reconciliation. It's about God bringing us to a place of reconciliation where he can bring us to himself and we can have a relationship with him. Let me give you a third and final example for tonight. Let me give you one last example. I'm going to kind of blow through this because we're going to spend most of the rest of the week on this story. But I want to show you a story from the Old Testament that illustrates the exact same truth that we just learned in Hebrews 2. Now don't get confused and don't get overwhelmed. It's the same truth that you already know. It's the same truth. The only difference is now it's told in the form of a story. And the story we're going to look at the rest of this week is a story of a man named Joseph and his brothers. How many of you have ever heard that story before? That's great. Put your hands down. That's awesome. Well, in case you've never heard the story, Joseph was one of 12 brothers born to a man in the Bible named Jacob. And the sons of Jacob, many of the sons of Jacob, they were a crude bunch. They were rude characters. They were the types of guys that you probably see in the Jerry Springer show. Right? Don't act like you've never seen it. I know you all seen it. Don't pretend. We know what's going on. But these guys were a crude bunch. Okay, they were rough. A lot of nasty things that these guys did. They were a rough group. But of all the sons of Jacob, of all 12 sons, Joseph was the most faithful. He was faithful in his father's house. He was faithful in all his father's work. And as a result, the Bible says that Jacob loved Joseph more than any of the other sons. For example, he gave him the coat of the firstborn, the coat of many colors. Even though Joseph, that usually goes to the firstborn, and Joseph was the 11th born son. And as you can imagine, the rest of the brothers got jealous of him. They didn't like that very much. And the Bible says that the other brothers began to hate him. Well, as the story goes, one day, all the brothers are out in the field. And Jacob asked Joseph to go check on his brothers, which he often had to do. And when Joseph is going out to check on him, the other brothers decide that we've had enough of this guy. We don't like this guy. And they plot against him to put him to death. And as Joseph is coming out to see his brothers and to check on him, the other brothers ambush him. They jump him. Their own brother. They jump him. Beat him up. They strip him of his robe. Take his robe off of him. They mock him. And they throw him into a pit and leave him there to die. And then one of them has an idea. Well, instead of letting him die in this pit, let's sell him. Let's make some money off of him. So that's what they do. They sell him as a slave into the land of Egypt. At 17 years of age, which is what many of you are in here, or close to that, 17 years old, Joseph is ripped out of his father's house. And now he's doomed to live the rest of his life as a slave in the land of Egypt. As far as he knows, he may never see his family again. But even though Joseph had to go through all these sufferings and go through all these trials, the Bible says that he remained faithful to God. Even serving as a slave in the house of Potiphar, who was an Egyptian officer, as a slave, Joseph remained faithful to God always. And for a while, things started to improve. Things started to get better for Joseph. It looked like things were turning the corner. And then he's accused falsely by Potiphar's wife. And for that, he's thrown into prison. He's thrown into the dungeon for 2 years. So we see in the early part of Joseph's life that he endures these great sufferings, great afflictions, and great trials that he has to go through. Now let me ask you this. Does that sound like somebody else that we know? Does that sound like somebody else that we've talked about? Look at the next slide, the sufferings of Joseph. Joseph was a man who was loved by his father. He was faithful in his father's house. He was rejected by his brothers. He was beaten and stripped and mocked and left for dead. He was falsely accused, even though he was innocent. He was treated unjustly, and he endured many sufferings, even though he didn't do anything wrong. Now, does that sound like somebody we know? Who does that sound like? It sounds like the Lord. It sounds like Jesus. And you see, Joseph in his sufferings is an Old Testament picture of Christ. In story form, it's just a story, but in story form, Joseph is a picture of Jesus. He represents Christ. And just like Jesus, God didn't allow Joseph to stay in the pit forever. Through a strange set of circumstances, which we'll look at tomorrow, God raises Joseph out of the pit. And God has this great plan for his life. And eventually, Joseph becomes the most powerful man on the face of the earth. In a time of great famine, Joseph becomes the bread of life. He becomes the supplier. He's the Lord of all. He's Lord of everything. He's raised from a place of great suffering to a place of glory and honor. And that sounds a lot like what we read in Hebrews, doesn't it? That sounds pretty familiar. Raised from a place of suffering and affliction to the place of glory and honor. Joseph is a picture of Jesus. And you know what? We could stop right there. And we could say, wow, Joseph is a picture of Christ. That's pretty cool. I like that. And that would be a pretty good Bible study if we stopped right there. But you know what? The Bible doesn't stop the story there. The story doesn't end there. That's only half the story. Because even though Joseph is in glory, Joseph is Lord of all, Joseph isn't satisfied. His heart is unsettled. Joseph's Lord of all. He's the bread of life. He's everything. But there's something missing. You see, Joseph is in glory, but he's got 11 brothers that he loves very much that are living far away from him. And they're not in a relationship with him. They're far away. They're strangers. And so now for the rest of the story, we begin to see God work in the hearts of these brothers. God begins to engineer circumstances and bring situations into their lives and to bring people into their lives, because now God wants to bring many sons to glory. God wants to bring these brothers, many sons, to the place of reconciliation and union with Joseph. He's bringing these brothers to Joseph. And it's such an awesome story, because what we're going to see this week as the week goes on is that the same way that God brought those brothers to Joseph is the exact same way that God brings us to Jesus, who is also our brother. That's what Hebrews 2:11 tells us, that Jesus is our brother. And we're going to see it's the same way God does these things in the lives of the brothers to bring them to Joseph. He's going to do the same thing in our lives to bring us to Jesus. That's the story we're going to be looking at this week. How God brings many sons to glory. We're going to pick this story up tomorrow. But for tonight, all I want you to know is this one simple truth, is that God wants to bring you to Himself. That's God's desire for this week. That's why He brought you here this week, is to bring many sons, to bring us to glory, to bring us into a place of reconciliation with Himself. And He'll do whatever it takes, I promise you. He will do whatever it takes to make that happen. In fact, He already has done everything it takes to make that happen. Now the choice is up to us, whether or not we accept or reject the terms that He's offered. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You so much that You've brought us here to this place this week to be together. But Lord, more than being here together in this place, Lord, I ask this week that You bring us to Yourself, that You bring many sons to glory. Lord, whatever it takes in our lives, I ask that You do a work in our hearts. You begin to stir us up. Do whatever it is that You need to do in order to bring us into a relationship with Yourself. We thank You that You've already done that, that You died on a cross for us. We love You for that. Lord, I just ask that You bless the rest of our night together. We thank You again for bringing us here. In Jesus' name, amen.